Well, this morning we're going to consider the subject of humility, and certainly listening to your elders, which I have learned again this morning. We're in the book of 1 Peter, and so I'd ask you if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at chapter 5, verse 5 this morning. But it is a part of a package of these concluding words that Peter has for the church. And so I'll begin reading in verse 1. Peter wrote, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Would you pray with me again briefly? Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that you have revealed yourself to us in the past in many ways, and now you've revealed yourself through Jesus Christ, your Son, the living Word. And we acknowledge that the Scriptures indeed are the Word of Christ, whose Spirit he sent to inspire the apostles to write, and by your Spirit you have preserved and given to us this Bible, these Scriptures, that in them you might reveal yourself to us, reveal who we are really to us, reveal the way of salvation in Christ, and to reveal how we're now to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So, Father, we ask that you would apply your word to us this morning, and as Christ prayed, we pray that you would sanctify us in truth, for your word is truth. Amen. Well, I want to begin by asking a question. What do you think is the hallmark of the Christian life? What do you think is the hallmark of the Christian life? What identifies Christians in the world as followers of Christ? Well, as Peter gives final instructions to the church, he seems to answer this question with humility. He seems to say that humility is that quality which distinguishes people as Christians. And since we've read the rest of his letter in this sermon series, his focus on humility, it should not be a surprise to us at all. Peter began by proclaiming to us a reminder of God's power to save us. He reminded us of God's power to guard our salvation and store it up for us with him in heaven. He reminded us of Christ's sacrifice to save us. That God provided a redeemer. He provided a sacrifice more precious, more costly than silver and gold. He provided a sacrifice that was really the blood of his only begotten Son. And then after he drew us and called us to remember God's power and grace to save us and to trust in God and called us to faith and in Christ's work for salvation, he called us also to a way of life. He showed us how to live. And he taught us to submit with honor to our governors, to our employers, and to our family authorities. And then we find ourselves in 1 Peter 5. He has called us and given us two more instructions about humility. First, we should submit to our elders in the church. And secondly, we should be clothed with humility toward one another in the church. And you see, when every member of the church has been conformed more and more to the image of Christ, demonstrating humility, We will stand out in the world in a way that glorifies the Lord and does not glorify ourselves. And so this morning we're going to consider these two exhortations to humility that Peter gives us in verse 5. And so let's consider our first point, humility toward elders. Peter wrote in verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." This command, it teaches us how to show, or teaches us to show humility to elders in the church. Now, there are two commands here, or two imperatives here, that Peter gives. And in each one, Peter answers three questions, the who, the what, and the why. And so as we consider each of these exhortations, we're going to consider them under that structure, the who, the what, and why. So let's begin with the who of this first command. Who is Peter addressing? Well, if you remember what we read in verses 1 through 4, it was clear that Peter exhorted the elders to lead willingly, eagerly, and by example. And he was speaking to the elders, or the officers of the church. And then in verse 5, Peter exhorted the younger men to be subject to their elders. And so this is the who. Younger men and women are primarily addressed. Now, have you wondered why Peter would exhort young people to submit to their elders rather than the whole church directly? I mean, isn't it clear that Christ has set pastors and ruling elders as the officers of the church, his under-shepherds over everyone in the church? Well, why would he address the younger people specifically? Well, I think the answer is that younger people, especially young men, are most likely to need a reminder to submit. Young people generally need a reminder to submit to authorities in the church. Young people tend to be rebellious, beginning with their parents and leading on to the other authorities in their life. You see, as we walk through life and as we come into our own and realize what God has called us to, what we're able to do, we tend to want to live our way. And we tend to resist people telling us what to do. One pastor, Michael Bentley, wrote about young people, and he said, "It is a characteristic of young men and women to behave as though they were the most important people alive. Young men often seem to be full of ideas. To hear them speak, we would get the impression that there is no subject upon which they are not experts. They often show an impatience with other people, treating them as though they are inferior." I think we need to understand that young men and women, as we grow in maturity, we need to learn humility. We need exhortations like this. And in the church, we find that young men and women are often very zealous for Christ. And we should never want to squash that zeal for expanding the kingdom of Christ, for sharing Christ and doing the work of Christ. And they want to get busy doing the work in the church. And it's a wonderful thing. But what we find is that when elders, the ones who are shepherd and have oversight of the ministry of the church, when when we act a bit slow or more cautious, young people can become frustrated. When elders soberly examine new ideas before implementing them, young people think that elders are stuffy and boring or lack adventure. And so with this in mind, this characterization and understanding of the normal young man or woman in the church, Peter spoke directly to younger men and to younger women because resisting authority is a common problem for young people. And valuing the wisdom of the elders is a common problem for many young people. It's not a huge problem in every young person, but I think it's something that every young person has to learn as we grow up. But we need to know that this command applies to everyone else in the church as well. John Calvin is very quotable. He's known for these wonderful sayings that really summarize truths that the scriptures speak and reveal. And he wrote on this passage, "Everyone has within him the soul of a king. Everyone has within him the soul of a king. In other words, everyone wants to be the top dog. Everyone wants to be in charge and reign over people. And so you see, if the young people who particularly struggle with authority must submit to the elders, what does that mean for everyone else? You see, everyone must submit to the elders in the church, not just the young people. Peter really gave an exhortation to all of us. He wrote specifically to the group of people in the church, the category of people in the church that have a specific struggle in this area. But really, it applies to all of us, because in some way, all of us, indeed, don't we resist authority? Don't we have a little bit of a rebellious spirit in our souls? I mean, it began way back with Adam and it's been passed down. So Peter is talking to younger people, but what Peter says applies to everyone. And this humility expressed in submission, it's a quality for everyone in the church. Well, let's consider next what Peter commanded. It's pretty clear here. He wrote, be subject to the elders. Young people, be subject to the elders. In verses 1 through 4, Peter used the word elder to mean the pastor or the ruling elders. And you see, Christ had given ruling elders and pastors to the church, and Peter instructed how we should shepherd the congregation. And so in verse 5, elder doesn't mean anything different. It literally means and literally refers to the ordained officers of the church. And so Peter commanded us in this exhortation to submit to our elders. He used a passive verb, actually, that means we must be subject to the elders. We must place ourselves under the subjection and rule and authority and leadership of the elders. We must willingly embrace their leadership because Christ has given them to us. And as young people, this command is hard. Very often, because we are generally prideful, we're generally overconfident, we have not learned our weaknesses and limitations yet. So it's very appropriate for Peter to exhort young people, young men and women, to submit to the elders that Christ has set over us for our care. Now, I want you to consider what being subject to the elders looks like practically. We can understand it in rather concrete means and actions. And I want to just consider three subjects or applications. And the first is that being subject to the elders looks like being teachable. Being subject to the elders looks like being teachable. Being teachable requires that you have to admit that you do not know everything. And then you must listen to the pastor and ruling elders attentively. You must admit that they could teach you something that you don't know, or maybe they could correct errors in your life that you cannot see. Actually, the Bible teaches us to value our pastors and elders in this way. And Ephesians chapter 4 is a very clear passage that teaches us why Christ gave pastors and elders to the church. In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote that Christ gave pastors and teachers to the church for the purpose of teaching and maturing us in our knowledge of God's word. And so young people and old people alike must abandon any pride of thinking that we know everything and we can learn everything ourselves, and must realize that Christ is wiser than we are, that Christ knows what he needs. And so he gave us pastors and ruling elders to teach us the word. And second, being subject to elders means that we need to have a willingness to be led. Being subject to our elders looks like a willingness to be led. That means we must admit that our behavior can be wrong. We must humbly acknowledge that we still sin and often need correction. And then we must listen to the correction of our pastors and our elders. We must repent when they admonish us. And also it means we must trust our elders to lead as they are led by Christ speaking through the scriptures. Sometimes we forget, as we are caught in the circumstances of our lives, that people from the outside of our lives may see a clearer path through our trials and our temptations. They may see a clearer path than we see in the midst of our experience. Sometimes you need someone that is out of the hole and can see the whole landscape, that can help direct us in our lives. And so for that reason, and many others, we need to listen to our elders. We need to trust their leadership. And we, whether young or old, need to follow them. Now, those are the two primary and direct applications, I think, of this command to be subject to your elders, those officers in the church that Christ has given to us as a gift to care for our souls. But I think that there is also an implied application here. It's an applied application that young people need to hear, especially. Young people should also honor the older people in the church. Peter directly spoke about older people in terms of the officers, the elders of the church, but the rest of Scripture does acknowledge that we're to show honor to older people. Paul taught Timothy to do this, to treat older men as fathers, older women as mothers. And we must learn to value this wisdom and the knowledge and experience that Christ gives to older people in the church, rather than whether or not they're older than us literally, or whether they have walked with Christ much longer than we have. You see, our culture does not show much respect for older people. Often younger people have a general distrust for older people. The stereotypical teenager and college kid does not listen to his parents or her parents. And it's sad when young people do not value the advice and the counsel that their parents or other older people may give to them. So I think that Peter's exhortation, it really can include our honor and respect for older people, not just the elders, those mature men who he has called to serve as elders in the church, but older believers who have walked before them. See, our brothers and sisters who are older have lived longer, and they have often walked with Christ longer. And as a result, they generally have helpful advice to give. It's true that older people may not possess the same technical knowledge or contemporary knowledge as young people, especially those who get out of college and are freshly trained for a career in some way. But young people really are foolish to neglect seeking wise counsel from older members of the church. A refusal to interact with older people in the church, it really reveals a pride. Some young people may be tempted to think that older people are out of date or irrelevant. They have no idea what I'm going through. They've never been here. And so why would I ask them for help? We're generally quick to seek counsel from people who we know well. We generally seek first counsel from people who will tell us what we want to hear. And so there is really a temptation among young people, and I acknowledge this myself, to surround yourself with people your age, people that are going through your circumstances, rather than surrounding yourself with people from every age in the church. But you see, seeking this sort of counsel, seeking counsel from people that are in the midst of your life, who are your age, and ignoring those who are older and maybe wiser, it's not always the wisest counsel. It's not always best to seek counsel from those who will tell you what you want to hear. Rather, I think Peter and the rest of Scripture would call us to look to older people. But it's hard. It's hard, really, to ask older people in the church or in our lives, even our parents, for advice. Older people are often more experienced. And what they'll do is they may give us counsel that you don't want to hear. And so we tend to say, well, I want to go one way. And I know that my mom and dad are going to tell me to do something else. So I'm just not going to ask them. Or I know that maybe someone wiser in the church is going to suggest that I don't go where I want to go. And so I just won't ask them. But rather, the wisdom of God would teach us that we need to seek the wisdom of the elders in the church, the wisdom of those believers that the Lord has given to us that are older and more experienced. Older people in the church also may seek you out, and they may warn you about where your present decisions and behaviors will lead you. And again, we don't see what our decisions will produce. It's very evident sometimes as we young people get into debt. But older people may come alongside and say, hey, you need to watch the way you're living in this area or that area. And to ignore them would be foolish, because often older people have walked down the same paths. They have made the same mistakes. And oh, if we would only wisely value their input, value the work of God's Spirit in their life and their understanding of the scriptures and their wisdom that has come from taking the word of God in their heart and applying it to their lives. If we would only understand that, the Lord would lead us and that we would be guided in wiser paths of life. So we must not ignore the counsel of older people in the church, the value of older brothers and sisters. And to do that really is pride. And so we who are young people must repent of the pride that thinks that we know better than our elders. Instead, we must humble ourselves. Christ places us in a church with all ages of people. He gives us parents. He gives us elders. He gives us older brethren. And so we who are younger should realize that we lack the experience and often wisdom of older people in the church, the wisdom of the elders that Christ has set over us officially. And so we must subject ourselves to the elders Christ has given us. And we must do this with humility, humbling ourselves, fleeing the pride that thinks that we know everything, that we don't need to seek the help from everyone else. Good theologians often communicate and apply a philosophy of their work that sort of sounds like this: we stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us. And just think, if you were to sit down and write a theology of the Bible and write down what doctrine about what the Lord teaches us in the Bible, you'd have to start from Genesis to Revelation, and basically you would die before you really came to anything close to what we have in our confession of faith, or anything close to what the past 2,000 years of Christ's people have learned as they studied. And so we need to understand that we should be subject to our elders. We should value those who have gone before us, and we should realize that we're not the first people to live life. And we should long to avoid mistakes that we will make in our immaturity or maybe ignorance of life by valuing these gifts that Christ has given to us. Well, let's consider third the reason why we should be subject to our elders. Why we should be subject to elders. Notice that little transition word that you find in verse 5, likewise. You see, that little transition word, it points us back to the previous verses for motivation. You see, first, Christ gives us elders to shepherd us. He leads us through our pastors and ruling elders. So in other words, to resist our elders is to resist Christ. The elders of the church are a means through which Christ leads you. They're a means through which Christ teaches you and protects you and preserves you. And so that little likewise causes us to read this command and hear this command to be subject to the elders in the context of what Peter's revealed, that they are given by Christ to shepherd us. And second, Christ trains us for leadership through obedience to the elders. The curriculum of the Christian life, it does not begin with training our children to be leaders. Rather, Christ commands us to train our children to be humble before him, to be humble before man, and to be submissive to the leaders Christ has set over us. And we considered Matthew 20, verses 26 or 5 through 27 last week. And remember there, that's the situation where the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, said, hey, can James and John, Christ, sit at your right hand? And he said, really, in the kingdom of God, you need to first become a servant before a leader. And so we understand that Christ instructed us that we must first serve, and we become leaders through humility and serving others. You know, as young people, that you know out there, as your job is to take hold of the work of the church. And you think, well, I need to learn all these skills here, and I need to take charge now. But rather, what Christ says is what you need to do is serve now. What you need to do is humble yourself now. And by humbling yourself under the elders that Christ has given, who are called to lead by examples, shepherd you by examples, Christ forms you and trains you and sculpts you into the leaders he will use in the next generation. Well, the first command and the first hallmark of humility and Christian living is that we should be humble and subject to our elders. And let's consider our second point, that Christian living is identified by a humility toward one another. Look at what Peter wrote in his second command in verse 5. He said, clothe yourselves. That's the second imperative. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Well, who is the who here? It's all of you. All of you means every member of the church. And therefore, humility is for every one of us in the church, whether you're a pastor and a ruling elder, a deacon, a child, an adult, an older saint, a younger saint. Humility is for every one of us. Well, let's consider the what of the command. And the what of that command is that we must clothe ourselves with humility. So to really understand this command, we need to break it down and begin by understanding a definition of humility. And I think one place to go there is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Peter wrote, in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. We could spend a lot of time describing the nature of humility, but that's a great summary. Humility counts others more significant than yourselves. And what does it look like? It looks like a willingness to listen to others. It looks like serving others' needs before your own. Humility means thinking higher of others than you do yourself, even if you're an officer in the church. Humility understands that you are no better than any other person before Christ, because you, like everyone else, are a sinner. You have been saved by the same grace of God through the same blood of Christ, purchased according to the same love of God the Father. Humility is hard, but at the core, humility recognizes grace. It recognizes grace. It understands that everything we have is a gift of God's grace. You see, if you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, then you take pride in yourself. But we don't save ourselves. We don't wake up one day and go, whoa, I'm going to hell. I need to work myself out of this. But rather, we are saved entirely by grace. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who sees anything different in you? Meaning, but you, members of the congregation. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you boast, in other words, as if you earned something? You see, we are completely dependent upon God's grace. And there is not one reason that we can boast in ourselves. Rather, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, we have one thing in which we can boast, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And Clowney wrote, the Christian knows that he did not make himself or save himself. The Christian knows that he did not make himself or save himself. And humility begins right there, in an understanding of God's grace. When we believe that we are benefactors of God's grace, then we will lose any sense of entitlement. We will understand that we are no better than our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll begin to think about them as more important than others. We'll begin to value those, as our catechism talks about on the fifth commandment, those who are our equals, because we are all equal in Christ, equally sinners and equally covered by His blood and saved by God's grace. You know, Christ taught us this humility by His example in John chapter 13. That's that beautiful text where Christ washed the disciples' feet. And the funny thing there is, Christ wasn't an equal. Christ was the eternal Son of God. And yet, He thought of others more than Himself. In verse 3, we learn that Jesus knew He was truly superior to the apostles because He was the Son of God. John makes a point to acknowledge that Christ's own understanding of who He was, so that we might understand how remarkable it was that Christ would take and assume the posture of a servant. He knew that He was superior to the apostles as the Son of God, but He assumed that posture of a servant, of a slave. And He took off His outer garments. And He wrapped Himself, He clothed Himself with a towel around His waist. And then He did something remarkable. The King of Kings washed the feet of His disciples. And in verse 14, Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one of another's feet." You see, the apostles, they needed to learn to serve one another with humility. They needed to learn to think of the other apostles and the other saints of God as more important than themselves. Jesus taught the apostles to shepherd the church with this humility, being clothed in this humility. And here Peter commands all of us to practice that same humility that Christ modeled toward one another. So humility really should be a trademark of the Christian life. You may want people to acknowledge you because you're some great pastor or a missionary, or you're a climber or a runner or computer programmer for Christ. You may have these great ambitions to have the world see you as the first Christian president we've had in a long time. But rather, Peter says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. We must clothe ourselves with humility. You see, clothing ourselves is a picture of the importance of humility in our lives. And we clothe ourselves appropriately for our work. We clothe ourselves to identify who we are, what we value, and how we want to be known. And so if you're a Christian, you must put on humility. You must put on humility like Christ put on that servant's towel to wash His disciples' feet. You see, our lives must be characterized by humility. Humility in the context of the church, the fellow saints which we have been united together in Christ. Our lives must be characterized by humility as we relate to one another in the church. Well, let's consider the why. It's really important that we always comprehend the motivations that Christ gives to us in His word, because humility is hard. We want to be kings. As Calvin said, there is a king in the heart of every man. We don't want to think of others first. We don't want to get to the back of the line. We don't want to sacrifice our schedule to help someone in need. And so let's consider why. This reason why we should clothe ourselves with humility. At the end of verse 5 here, Peter quoted from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. He wrote, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That little Greek word, the Greek word that's translated "for," it's an important Greek word. It communicates a reason. And so what we have is a command and a reason. In essence, Peter wrote, "Let me remind you how important humility is for you." You see, we must be humble because the humble are the people God blesses. That's the reason why. We must be humble because the humble are the people that God blesses. You see, in the Word of God, and especially here in Proverbs chapter 3, God opposes the proud. Those who elevate themselves will have God as their enemy. Just think through history. You don't have to be experts in the Bible to know these stories, but just consider the common stories that we know through history. God humbled the people who were building the Tower of Babel, an idol really to themselves. They were glorifying themselves with this great tower, and what did God do? He confused them, and he spread them throughout all the earth in Genesis 11. God went to war against Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh do? He thought he was better than God. He mocked God. God sent Moses, the very prophet of God, to ask that his people might go out and worship him. Not only did he do that, but he performed miracles to attest to the revelation of the triune God as Moses spoke. But Pharaoh didn't care. He thought he was better and stronger than God. And so God went to war against him, and he crushed his army in the Red Sea. Think about Sennacherib, that mighty Assyrian general. The Lord defeated him when he thought he was stronger than Israel's God. In Isaiah 37, as we read about it, Sennacherib basically taunted Israel for trusting in Yahweh, their covenant God. But yet, the next morning, I believe 180,000 were killed by the hand of Israel's covenant God. The Lord defeated Sennacherib. What about Psalm 2? It begins with the Lord's judgment on those who scoff at God. You don't have to read very far into redemptive history to understand this truth that God opposes the proud. Charles Bridges wrote, "On no point is the mind of God more fully declared than against pride." We need to get this clear in our minds. And we must see the error of our natural inclination toward pride and realize it only leads to judgment. It only makes us an enemy of God. And we must also reject the world's teaching that if we're going to make it in life, if we're going to be happy, we must take what we want or we'll lose it. It's a lie. Because pride will only make us enemies against God. Peter wrote, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You see, he reminded us about God and who God blesses. God shows grace to the humble, not the proud. And just think about Christ, the Son of God. He is very consistent. He healed the centurion's son in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 5 through 10. The centurion, the Roman centurion, this powerful military leader who had people under him, who really had authority, civil authority over Christ. And yet, he acknowledged that Christ was Lord. And because of his faith, Christ healed his son. Think about the Canaanite woman who had a daughter who was possessed by a demon. This is one of the more awkward passages of Scripture. But listen to what happened in Matthew 15, verse 21 and through 28. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Hey, send her away, for she is crying after us.' And he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' And then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." See, we are those Canaanite dogs. We are those Gentiles who were the enemies of God. And yet, when this Canaanite woman came in humility, knowing her only hope was Christ, Christ healed her daughter because of her faith. Think about the tax collector who went into the temple to pray after the Pharisee who prayed this self-righteous prayer, "Oh, I am so thankful that I am not like this tax collector." And then Christ told us about a tax collector who could not even look up to heaven as he prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Christ forgave him. He went away justified that day. Here's the point. We must empty ourselves of every confidence. You must empty yourself of every confidence in your own power, in your own wisdom, in your own righteousness, and seek God's grace alone. Christ taught that he did not come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. He came to save those who are truly humbled in their sin before the mighty hand of God. And he saves those who have no hope in themselves. He saves entirely according to his grace. And as Peter wrote and quoted Proverbs, he gives grace to the humble. So why should we humble ourselves before one another? Why should a CFO humble himself before a preteen? Why should a champion humble himself before someone who's weak? Why should any of us humble ourselves before one another? It's because God gives grace to the humble. We are nothing outside of Jesus Christ. Humility is one of the hardest characteristics of the Christian life. It's the hardest characteristics of any creature, for any creature to display and to live out. Satan fell because of his pride. And Adam fell because of his pride. And the Lord calls us to humble us ourselves before him. We must humbly submit to the authorities Christ has placed in our lives. We must serve one another with humility. And Jesus Christ is the only source of strength to overcome our sinful pride that is so clearly resident in our hearts. His example of counting the salvation of our souls more important than his glory at God's right hand should encourage us to follow him and his work of redemption. We must understand that his work of redemption actually gives us power and strength to put off our pride and put on humility. God has provided everything that you need in Jesus Christ. There's nothing left to strive for. Actually, Peter said at the very beginning, God has secured this eternal inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. He secured it in Christ by his power, and no one can take it from you. You have everything you need in Christ, and he gives it all to you according to his grace. And so when you realize that you deserve none of the salvation you receive through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit will humble you before your Savior and before the officers of the church and before one another in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you indeed would humble us before you, humble us in your grace, humble us as being those who are the object of your love. Humble us as those who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ and been cleansed of our sin and guilt by his blood. Help us to believe and to trust that in ourselves we're nothing, but that Christ is our wisdom and our righteousness, our sanctification and our redemption. And may we boast in him alone. And we pray that you would indeed sanctify us, that our lives might be characterized by humility. We ask for forgiveness for our pride, and we ask for your grace and the power of your Spirit in us to glorify you as we seek first your kingdom, the kingdom of Christ your Son, and his righteousness in everything we do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.